Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you, God, for your faithfulness, for your loving kindness, for your mercies that are new every day, goodness and mercy following us every day. We thank you for the immeasurable love. If your grace was an ocean, we're all sinking. We thank you, Father God, for the time of worship. We're grateful, Lord, that it allows us the opportunity to set aside the cares of this world, the things that may have laid hold of us, Lord, that we could release and let go. If I got Jesus, I get all that I could ever need. I pray that's not just a cliche, some mantra, Lord, but I pray that it's truth to every one of our lives. I pray that he's growing in us as we continue to seek his face. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would just minister as only you can, Lord. I pray, Father God, that I would hide behind Christ Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would have full reign, and we rely on him to teach us. So, Lord, we know the frailty of man, and we have a glimpse of the power of God. We choose the power of God. So, Lord, do with us as you will. As long as you help us to see Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 147 we're in. We got three more to go after this. I titled it Goodness and Greatness of God. It's the Hallelujah Psalms. They all begin with praise the Lord. They all end with praise the Lord. Each one of them. And after thinking already it's been quite a week preparing for Tony's service on Saturday. Then we got news that a member of the church was diagnosed with cancer. Then I get a text today that another member of the church said I had to euthanize my best friend, his dog. And he just was so broken, you know, and sorrowful. You know, and I've been saying, we're going to need each other. You know, we need each other. No man's an island. You know, we used to hear that. I heard that when I was a kid. And it's true, you know, we can't isolate. And unfortunately, when people go through hard times, you know, the one thing they do is isolate. You know, they want to get alone by themselves and sit in their sorrow, you know, and I'm good. I've had plenty of pity parties. You know, I threw some really good pity parties. Nobody was invited. It was just me. I was the only one. But, you know, you sit there and you feel bad for yourself, and we're praising and we're listening to those songs and we're singing those songs, and I'm thinking, can we enter into that? Like, can that be our lives? You know, can we praise God when situations don't necessarily afford us to have that praise spirit? I love the song that they did last Wednesday. If you never did another thing, what's it say? Still I will sing. Still I will sing. I say all the time, God doesn't have to do anything more. And I mean this in my life, because he's done enough. Now, I know my Bible, and I know that God he's not done with me. And God never stops giving. For God so loved the world, he what?
Gave.
He never stops giving. Like, God didn't just give once and go, all right, you're all set. I gave it the office. Come on, what do you want, another gift? He just keeps giving. Every day he's giving us breath. He's giving us, a spirit to seek him. He's given us a heart to understand him. He's given us an attitude to proclaim him. He does all that. It's all of God. And so if we just get up each day and we have a heart after God, that's God. That's what the Lord's doing. And so we realize that he never stops giving. He's always going to give. So I can easily say, if the Lord never does another thing, it's okay, he's done enough. But I mean that with all my heart. I truly do. You know, it's like the Parrots Reedhead quote in 10 Shekels in a Shirt, where he says, I like to see people get saved the way the Bible speaks about it. And he says how, you know, that we would serve him, love him, worship him, you know, seek him, regardless of where we go at the end. Huh? I'll never forget the first time I heard that, and it makes you think. And it's like, is God worthy of that? Yeah. Yeah. What if at the end of it all, we just die and nothing happens? There is no heaven. There is no hell. Would we still worship him? When our hearts are fixed upon him, that's a no-brainer. It's, of course, that's what we're going to do. And that's what the psalmist was trying to communicate. Then listen, they believed that the psalm was written during the time of the exile. They came back into Jerusalem, and they were singing at the rebuilding of the wall. That wall represented something to them. That wasn't just security. It was that fortress that they believed that God was involved in that was going to keep them safe. The wall's a picture of Christ. He's the wall of fire around us in Zechariah 2:5. He's the glory within us. He's the fortress that we stand on. He's the high tower that we're looking at our enemies from a distance. He's our protection always. Can we praise him for that? Can we praise him for that? And we look at the Bible and we see situations that they had or scenarios that they were in, and we think it was easier for them. Listen, this isn't a Psalm of David, but we looked at David's life. David didn't have an easy life. I wouldn't want to trade lives with David. I don't care if he was a great king. Good for you, David. I'm good right where I am. Thank you very much. I'm king of nobody, and I'm the servant of all. Period. And I'm okay with that. I'm totally okay with that. I used to compare myself and say, oh, I wish I, had their knowledge. I wish I had their boldness. I wish I had their. I never say that anymore. I'm in a place now where I don't want what other people have. I'm so content with the Christ in me. If I got Jesus, I got all I ever need. That's all I ever need. I preach it every Sunday. I preach it every Wednesday. You got to believe I mean it. Because that's my life. My kids and my grandkids, they'll attest to my life outside of the pulpit. And I'm okay with that because that's who I am. I'm no different at the gym than I am here. Only I look better here because I'm all dressed up. But you won't catch me in a tank top at the gym, never. But you see, my heart and my spirit is in his hands. Can we worship him? Can we praise him for that? And again, praise the Lord. You know what that means? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, God is to be praised for his grace and his greatness. You know my favorite word in the Bible, grace. You know my favorite two words about God. You know my favorite Bible verse, Galatians 2:21. You people know me better than I know you. What's going on? Wait a minute, reel them in. Listen, the psalm has three rounds of praise. Many times they're broken up this way because remember, they sang these songs. They were songs, the psalms. They sang them. So it's easy for them to recollect and to remember. And so it's verses 1 to 6. Then it's verses 7 to 11, and then it's verses 12 to 20. And each one of them begins with praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so they broke it down this way. Each section is marked by the command to praise God. The psalmist urges worshipers to praise God for his, verses 1 to 6, his power. Verses 7 to 11, his providence. And verses 12 to 20, his peace. His peace. Now, I don't know about you, but I read those three and I see Jesus. I see Jesus all over that. It's been supposed, again, that they believe that it was during the return of the exiles. They went back to a desolate land that was war-torn and dormant for 70 years. 70 years. So keep that in mind as we read the psalm. So 70 years, there was nothing. When Nebuchadnezzar, I just got done reading Jeremiah and Lamentations. I'm so glad to get out of Jeremiah. Oh my gosh, there's so, I was like, he was bumming me out after a while. I'm like, Jerry, let's get on with this thing. It's just, that's why I read from Lamentations. I read that today. And it was like, ah, mercy. Okay, thank you, Jesus. But Jeremiah's, hey, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Oh, we'll throw him in the cistern. No, judgment's coming. We'll throw him in the stockade. Judgment's coming. Oh, we'll send him off to Egypt. It's like the guy couldn't get a break. And you, all he did was proclaim judgment. He's the one that said 70 years. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. They lasted 70 years in Babylon. So the people now, they're getting out of that. They're going back to the Holy Land. But what's there? There's no temple. Although by this time, they had a foundation. Zerubbabel went back and he started rebuilding the temple. They had a foundation, but then they all went back and started building their own houses. And then they began building a wall when Nehemiah got there and they built that wall. And they got mocked for it. Oh, the wind blows, the whole wall is going to go down. It's never going to last. It lasted. It lasted because God wanted it to last. Let's look at verses 1 to 6. Again, it begins, praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God. Amen. For it is pleasant, and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. I love this. He counts the number of stars. He gives names to all of them. Great, it's just so random that he throws that in there, but you'll see why. Great is our Lord in abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite, immeasurable, it says in the margin. The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. It's, you get the picture. Again, the only people that were left in Jerusalem at the time of the captivity were the poorest of the poor, that they knew they were no threat whatsoever to anybody. And they basically left them there to work the land. But the land was desolate. There wasn't much to it. There was famine, there was struggles, there was difficult times. But now the people are coming back, and God's going to bring the increase. God's the one. It's that time that he's going to bring them back. They went to Babylon because they were idolatrous. And God's plan was to take that from them, and they never returned to it. They never became idolatrous after that. They were rid of idolatry. They had other issues. They got religious and all kinds of stuff, but the idolatry they were able to let go. God heals the brokenhearted and he sustains the universe itself by his power. Listen to 33:1, Psalm 33:1. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Praise is becoming to the upright. True praise is awesome to God. God loves hearing our praise. I don't know if it's the sound that comes from the stage. This times I feel like I can hear everybody singing. I don't know if everybody's singing. I know I'm singing, and I go really good. I harmonize real. No, I don't. No, I don't. But it seems like everyone's praying, singing. And when you hear that praise, it's, If it's good to our ears, in our hearts, can you imagine what it is to the Lord? You know, when we just set aside all the cares of the world, all right, yeah, I know it was a crappy day. Yeah, I got these texts. I know I got, you know, dealt with this phone call. I know that. And then you just lay it aside and you just praise the Lord. It's probably the closest we'll get to heaven. And the closest we'll get to being raptured in our soul and in our heart. Other than when we're alone with the Lord and just giving him glory. The psalmist describes the goodness and the greatness of God so he and others would have reason to praise the Lord. You can see this in the 12th chapter of Nehemiah. It says, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. I love verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. God wants us to come to him with our hurts, with our pains, with our struggles. They're wounds. And sometimes those wounds are open. And rather than isolate, we need to go to him. We need to go to him and show them to him. And he'll heal that. I know that for sure. I mean, God heals the brokenhearted. It's all through the scriptures. Sometimes God brings the heartache just so he can be the doctor to fix it, the physician. We need that. We need that. In the very next verse, he says, he counts the number of stars. He gives names to all of them. It's like he went from, he's caring for the sheep, you know, and the brokenhearted and the wombs, and he's physically taking care of them with his hands. And then it says, oh, by the way, he's got all these gazillion stars, and he counts them all, and he knows them all by name. What? What? It's almost like this God that's caring for us the way that he is so mighty and so awesome and so holy and righteous and so above everything else, but yet he comes down to earth in the form of a man to live a life that we couldn't live, to be able to die for our sins, to heal our broken hearts, to heal up our wounds. And he's the Almighty God. It's amazing. The 21st century scientists estimate that there are 1 billion trillion stars. Listen, guesstimation all day long. It's like, how old is the earth? Oh, it's 10 billion, 50 billion. Can I get 100 billion? No. Can I get 200 billion? Such a joke. Such a joke. It's been here since God put it here. It'll be here till God takes it away. I don't care what they say. But you see how the Lord has done this. Isaiah 40, 26, it says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. What does he do with the fallen stars? Do they really fall? I don't know. I don't know. They move in the sky, but where do they go? I don't know. I think he could go in his pocket. I think he's just holding on to them. I think at the end he just throws them all back out there. Hundreds of billions of stars are known to exist in the Milky Way galaxy, which is regarded as but a speck of the star cluster of the known universe. Okay. I love when they throw these numbers out there. They're funny. Listen, the God of the galaxies, the God who created all of this, he spoke the world into existence. By the word of his power, he holds it all together. He heals the brokenhearted. Jesus preached this in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. I like verse 18. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. I mean, this is exactly where they were. Recover of sight to the blind. to set free those who are oppressed. He builds up Jerusalem. He lifts up his people, for nothing is too hard for him. And while he tells the number of stars, he condescends to hear the brokenhearted sinner. He cares about us. He's intimately concerned with every detail of our lives. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what can. He's intimately concerned with every detail. That's in Psalm 139. Every detail of our, I've always said, he cares about details in my life that I never cared about, that I never considered. I like this. His understanding is infinite. There is no fathoming his wisdom or measuring his knowledge. He is infinite in existence, in power, and in knowledge. He is so great that nothing is great to him. I like to quote, we can't exaggerate our God. We can't. Yet he became man. It's just mind-blowing. He's so condescending that nothing is too little to him. The Lord lifts the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5. You can see the power of God in those verses. The power to heal, the power to create, the power to sustain. It's his power. It's not our power. It's his. It's his goodness and his greatness. Now the providence, verses 7 to 11. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise to our God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. On the mountains, where nobody's planting the seed for grass on the mountains that are going to feed all the wild beasts. Verse 9, he gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of man. That's basically our own strength, he's saying. And verse 11, the Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. He sends the rains, which causes the grass to grow, to feed the beast and the birds. And for this, he deserves praise. He deserves praise. Sing to the Lord. The land has been refreshed. The Lord is doing it. The exiles returned to a land. Again, it was ravished. But yet he gave food to the beast so that they wouldn't be eaten around the humans. The most important thing was trusting the Lord, fearing the Lord, and giving him delight as he beheld their devotion and obedience. It's keeping our eyes on it. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. That's seek first Jesus. And he says, all these things will be added unto you. All what things? Well, right before that, he said, take no thought what to wear. Take no thought what to eat. Take no thought what to, you know, how to live. God's going to provide for you as long as our eyes are on him. It's amazing how he provides for every. I look at the world. And you, however long we've been here, whatever, it's all debatable. I don't care. I've been here 50 years now and 50 years, 15 years ago. I've been here a little while, okay? And that's all I know is how long I've been here. But when you look at how he is sustained, I love how they say, we got all the oil that we've been using for the last, 100 years or so, right? We got it from fossils, from the dinosaurs. You believe that? I don't believe that. I'll tell you where we get the oil from. God. I'll tell you where we get all our resources. God. You look at all the different, minerals and things that we have, all the different things that we eat, all the different species of foods that we're able to, to take in. We look at, how the animals continue to survive somehow. You know, why are they not all extinct by this stage? But they continue to survive. And yet we still drive our cars, the sun's still shining. And where's it come from? It just keeps producing. Because God keeps giving. Because God keeps producing. Because God is the provider of all things. And he continues to do it. Listen to this quote. It says, a bird in a cage under human care is in more danger of lacking seed and water than any one of the myriads that fly in the open heavens with no owner but their creator and no provider but the Lord. He knows when a sparrow falls from the ground. We take no thought of those things. Doesn't concern me. Concerns him. Concerns him. He knows when every one of them dies. He feeds the ravens and he rules the stars. What a mighty God is he. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't get tired. Men always dependent on their physical strength. They still do. They still do. For their victory and their accomplishments. We need to rely on the Lord. I like Psalm 20, verse 7. Some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. You know, I love to think of, you ever watch any movie that Samson's in? You know, he's like a weightlifter. You know what I mean? Like, he's been to the gym, he's pumped up with steroids, and he's all jacked up. Not that they had any of that back then. I don't think Samson was a big guy. I don't think Samson was, you know, 5'7" like me, high in stature. But I don't think he was like this muscle dude, because people would accredit his strength to his muscle. We looked at David. And we talked about how David, he would have been like, you know, the Navy SEAL. He would have been like the top of the line, you know, the Ranger or whatever branch, you know, you want to look at. He would have been that kind of warrior. He was a warrior. He didn't get into battle to lose. He won. Hand-to-hand combat, he wins. He always won. I don't think that when they looked at David, that they were like Saul. Saul was the first king. He said he was head and shoulders over everybody. That means he was head and shoulders over David. What, did David come up to his chest? A little higher maybe? I mean, that's how tall or how big David was? But he took on Goliath, 9'6". What's the odds? Should have bet on that one. But he took him down. No, he didn't. God took him down. He said God would take him down. David knew who his God was. He went Goliath, you know, 9'6", and he went, God, infinite, I'll put my money on God. Again, Elijah, he's on the mountain, Mount Carmel. He's got 450 prophets of Baal. They're all chanting. They're like, they're ready to take him down. And he's like, all right, well, you talk to your God. I'll give you first dibs. You talk to your God. We'll see what happens. God never showed up. Because there's no such thing as Baal, Asheroth. There's no such thing. They made it up. It's a figment of their imagination. It's an idol in their minds. But Elijah knew, I have the God on my side. The God, the only God. God wins every time. God wins. He's never lost. The Apostle Paul. We think of the Apostle Paul as, I don't know if you, how many of you know Adrian Rogers? Not personally, but you know who Adrian Rogers is. A couple of you. Four, five. But anyway, out of the 100 that are here tonight. But Adrian Rogers had that preacher voice. When he preached, you're like, yeah, like you listen to what he's preached. He just had that strong voice. And you feel like he had some kind of stature. The Apostle Paul, he didn't have that. You would think Paul, after being beat up and stoned and imprisoned and all this stuff, that he would be a tough guy. He wasn't. They said he had a droopy eye or he had something wrong with his eyesight. They said that he was nothing to look at in the physical. I don't know what he looked like exactly, But I know that God didn't use his looks and his stature to proclaim, because then he would have relied on that rather than God. So God sometimes has to strip those things from us so that we become everything he wants us to be. I say, I don't pray, oh God, make me a good preacher. I can honestly say I've never prayed that. You can probably tell that by now, huh? Yeah, that's what the problem is. Maybe you should stop praying that. I trust God. I ain't the sharpest tool in the drawer. I know that. I don't care. I'm exactly who God. I am who I am by the grace of God. Amen. That's one of my favorite verses. I am who I am. You are who you are by the grace of God. Right. By the grace of God. Can we be satisfied? Can we praise him for that? Can we praise him for that? I mean, we should be able to praise him no matter what. Those who find their hope in his mercy delight God. Because they honor him with their trust, because he cares more about our spiritual qualities, and those things delight him. God doesn't have a high expectation of you. We have high expectations of ourselves. We always think we should be smarter, we should be better at things, we should be stronger in things, we should be more relying, more spiritual, and we put all these expectations upon ourselves that we're never going to meet. Instead, we can just go, I am who I am by the grace of God. I'm not going to be the best, but I'm in the game. I'm in the game, and I'm going to keep trusting the Lord, and I'm going to rely on him to do it. Last verses is peace. I want you to notice all the times it says he and his. It reminded me of Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. If you look at Ephesians, homework, read Ephesians verses chapter 1 and 2 and look at how many times, maybe I'll read it for fun at the end, but how many times it's mentioned he and him and his. It's all him. It's all him. Watch this. Verse 12. Again, begins, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Here it goes. For he has strengthened the bars of your gate. Well, you didn't ask, but he did it anyway. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace in your borders. That this is the section of peace. He satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. I love that. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as far as his ordinance, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's amazing how many times God's just doing it. God's doing it. There's no demand there on man. There's no expectation of man. There's no requirements for man. There's just praise. Just praise. It's a praise psalm. We need to praise him. The Hebrew word peace, shalom, it's more than the absence of war. It describes total well-being, including material prosperity and physical and spiritual health. It meant more than just, you know, peace. Peace be with you. It meant way more than that. The will brings the winter, and then it brings the springtime. In all creation, they obey the will of the Lord. In his greatness, his word operates in the earth. And by his word, he controls nature, including sending snow, frost, hail, icy wind, breezy, floods, hurricanes. It's all by the hand of God. It's all by the hand of God. He's going to give Massachusetts, Florida's weather, and Florida, Massachusetts weather, because he loves me that much this winter. It's not going under 50. It's going to be beautiful. Going to be beautiful. I wish. Listen, the greatest display of grace from the great and powerful God to Israel was that he gave his word and his revelation. He doesn't give that to the other nations. He gives that to his church. His word and his revelation. And that revelation is of Jesus Christ. Christ is the creator. All things were created for him, by him, and through him. In the beginning, God. Jesus. God walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. Jesus. The pre-incarnate Christ was all over. When we cannot stand before God, we will gladly lie at his feet or nestle under his wings. The Lord is a great first cause of everything. Of everything. The first cause of everything. You didn't invent nothing. Man didn't invent nothing. God is the first cause of everything. Understanding the greatness of God, his care for humanity, all of nature, and the remarkable power and nature of his word, it should move us. It should move us to praise all the more. How good is God? Can we measure his goodness? We're going to go through hard times. There's going to be days where we don't want to get up and praise God. There's going to be days where we think God's forsaken us. There's going to be days where we're not sure if we're coming or going. But one thing is steady. That's it. I'll never leave you, he says, or forsake you. That's a promise. That no matter where you go, he's there. We can run from ourselves, but wherever we go, we're still there. Well, guess what? Wherever we go, Jesus is still there. He never leaves us. He's always there. He is the God of all comfort. I guess the Israelites had something to celebrate. The walls were going up. The temple was going to get rebuilt. Praise the Lord. But boy, they weren't praising the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the land and burnt down the temple. But I think they still could have had a song on their lips. Because God is still God. And he never forsakes us. In all of this, can we praise him and say hallelujah for his goodness and greatness? Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word, Lord. Seems like it's been a week already, Lord, but we're only Wednesday. We do pray, God, that you would continue to reveal more of yourself to our hearts and our minds. Remind us, Lord, how much we need each other, but more importantly, we need you and more of you, Lord. I thank you, God, for the adversities of life, for the trials that you allow, that always, always, Lord, your intent is to draw us closer to you. Thank you, Lord, that when we're weak, we realize how strong we are, because it's in our weakness that you show your strength. We thank you, Father God, for your mercies that are new. We thank you for your grace that doesn't just save us, but it sustains us, it keeps us. It will lift us up on the day, the last day. We thank you, Father God, for your hand that's upon us, for your protection, and for your guidance. We thank you, Lord, that we can praise you in the difficult times as well as the good times, because we're your kids, we're your children, and you're our God. And for that, we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.